Alrighty. Good morning. How are you guys? So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 51 this morning. Psalm chapter 51. I think it's pretty fitting that your pastor had got up here and read a chapter out of the Psalms about praising the Lord. By the grace of God, I'd like to try to do that this morning. A few weeks ago when I was here, I think that was, 3 weeks ago now? I came in and I preached a message that I don't think was very aggressive, right? But hopefully today I'll turn it up a little bit. No, actually, I think today it's going to be kind of a sobering message as well. And by the grace of God, I'll be able to get through it because it gets kind of emotional as well. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 51, but I'd like to just read a couple verses real quick here out of Revelation. And it says here in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful," and faithful. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Dear Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to be here. You know that I do not feel equipped or worthy to get an opportunity like this to try and be a blessing to some brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, I just pray that you'll be with my mind and be with my heart and guide me and direct me. Don't let me get out of your will when I'm up here speaking. Lord, I just thank you for the people that are here, and I pray that you'll bless them for coming. I pray that you'll be with their pastor. Help him, heal him. I just thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for the grace that you've shown me on a continual basis. I just pray that in everything that's said and done, that you'll be honored and glorified, and that the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 51, I'm going to be preaching on faithfulness this morning, on finishing faithful. I think that arguably is, really all that matters in the end, is finishing faithful. Let's read a few verses here. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." So, faithfulness is something that I don't think people really know much about anymore. But God over there in Revelation had said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Faithfulness is a firm adherence to the truth, to its duties, to the duties of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Adhering to duty or true allegiance. A constant performing of the duty or service, it's loyalty. When my wife says she's faithful to me, it's not just in the things that she does, but also in the things she doesn't do. Faithfulness goes further than just doing all the things we're supposed to do, going to church, reading your Bible, praying. It applies to all of that, but it also applies to what you're not doing. You could be doing all the right things, but still be as wicked as hell. And I ain't cussing. I mean it. You could be coming in these doors, sitting down, singing out, shouting amen, and still be living like the devil. I mean, since we are the bride of Christ, are we not? Could God say that we are guilty of spiritual adultery this morning? Now that's, the more you ponder on that, it's really something to think about. I mean, when you talk about faithfulness, which most people know very little about, people are more faithful to their flesh than they are to anything else, than they are to Christ. I mean, even though Christ died for you, he bought you, oftentimes our service kind of becomes one of those things that it's like, well, if convenience allows. Are you faithful to God, not just with the things people can see, but with the things people can't see as well? Not just in your giving, not just in your church attendance or your Bible reading and your witnessing. Are you faithful in your actions between you and Lord when nobody else sees it? Are you faithful behind closed doors? Maybe you are, and I hope you are. I pray you are. The Bible teaches that if you want to continue to sin and still be a Christian, well, you can do that if you want to, but quite frankly, you're going to be a miserable Christian. And you'll give God's enemies an excuse to blaspheme. You know I'm telling the truth, despite what some denominations may teach, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. There ain't nobody in here that has not willfully sinned after they got saved. Some people take the perspective that, well, you know, they wouldn't do that if they were really saved, right? Yeah, hogwash. A man or woman can do absolutely anything a lost man can do after salvation and still go to heaven when they die. But I'm talking about a faithfulness this morning. This is something that we need to get deep down in our soul. So I like to kind of take the perspective, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because let me caution you, even though your actions will not cost you salvation, it will 100% cost you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and it will cost you that fellowship in the here and now with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this passage here in Psalms, and things are not going very well for David. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. But this chapter is honestly one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible, because this is David's make it or break it point. And God used this chapter in my life many years ago. Many, I'm not even 30 yet, but you know, a decade ago now, I can actually say that. Wow, it's weird. 10 years ago, the Lord used this chapter in my life in a mighty way. He used this chapter in my life when I was at my absolute lowest and I genuinely believed I could not keep going. I'd say the biggest change that I saw in my life from that point forward was that my prayer life took a very dramatic turn. And my number one prayer since then is that when I get to heaven, I want to be able to hear a mighty and yet gentle voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. God is so good. I will make thee ruler over many things." enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's really that simple. I mean, why should I stay faithful? Well, because the judgment seat of Christ, that's why. Because one day you'll be standing before your Savior. I have set it my life's goal to finish faithful. And look, I know God is faithful, but I wonder when God looks at us, could He say the same thing about us? If the Lord convicts your heart at all this morning to change something in your life and tells you to put it under the blood, can God depend on you to do that? Or do you think, well, you know, it's only a small thing? Or it hardly even matters because, you know, I'm just going to mess up again? Are you happy this morning with where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you as close as you want to be? Are you pleased with where you're at spiritually? And be careful before you answer that in your head, because you can say, hey, yeah, man, you know, I'm good. I come to church. You know, I study, I read, I pray. I'm not doing all those worldly things everybody else is doing. I'm better than most. I'm better than most. I'm better than most. Mark it down. Thinking you're better than most is typical of a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. Amen. Always making excuses. Oh, I might take a drink every now and then, but I don't smoke cigarettes, right? Okay, well, you know, I might smoke, but at least I ain't gambling. I ain't playing the lotto. Okay, I'm not doing stuff like, you know, all the young folks are doing. I'm not wearing mini skirts or low-cut blouses, right? I might watch some of those things on TV that I should probably stay away from, but it's not like I'm going to a movie theater and seeing those R-rated movies, you know. I don't do any of that kind of stuff, but I might do a little bit of this, right? You aren't going to understand much of this passage if that's your perspective. You're admitting, yeah, hey, you know, I'm in the wrong in this area, but hey, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You're saying, yeah, Lord, I might be dirty, but I ain't that dirty. I'm wicked, right? But I ain't that wicked. You know what that is? It's deception. Scripture says when a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you, Christian, want to finish faithfully, then we need to take a good hard look at David's response here in this chapter. David had things going bad, and I mean real bad. He should have been put to death for his sin with Bathsheba, his sin against Uriah. But David's response to God was not to point out everyone else's flaws. I mean, who would have been able to stand toe-to-toe against David, right? I mean, who here would like to put their track record up against David's? David could have felt justified in the flesh, to defend himself and compare him to those worse than him. But no, David keeps things personal and honest before God. And that can be difficult to do. Look at verses 1 through 3 here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David said, me, my, me, mine, me, my, I, my, and me. David understood that when it comes to getting right with God, that it's a zero-excuse policy. There were no ands and buts. There was no, but God, you said, and, you know, God, did you see that other brother? Did you see what they did? No, David understood that this was an internal problem. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Not only is your faithfulness an internal issue, it's also a problem only God can help with. Look at verse 7 there where he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was used in the cleansing ceremony for leprosy. David here is saying, look, God, I've got something that I can't deal with myself. This is something that I can't clean up. I can't just grab the soap and water and get rid of this. I've been scratching at these sores, and I'm just making things worse. I've got this sin in me. It's a part of me. And I need a miracle, Lord. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Just like David, just because you've been faithful in the past, hear me out now, just because you've been faithful in the past doesn't mean you'll be faithful in the future. And I noticed a list of things David loses in his relationship with God as a symptom, a fruit of the lack of his faithfulness. So I'd like to look at those few things real quick, if you don't mind. First thing I noticed was that David lost his fellowship with God. Look at verse 11. He says, "Cast me not away from thy holy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, praise the Lord, you can't lose the Holy Spirit like David could, right? And I would have on many occasions if that was the case. You are sealed until the day of redemption, but you can certainly, as Paul teaches, grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. These are both possibilities that Paul mentions. Those two things are brought about when you choose to do wrong and you lose that fellowship with the Lord. You're not lost, but you're out playing in the pig pen. And David lost his fellowship with the Lord, and man, that's the guy who he wrote these psalms. I mean that's the guy that killed a giant. That's the guy that went out and killed a couple hundred Philistines just to pay for a dowry for his wife. I mean that's the guy who was king over all of Israel. That's the man after God's own heart. I warn you, your past victories are no indication of future faithfulness, and even mighty David lost his fellowship with God. Look at the next thing you will lose when your faithfulness fails. Look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David lost the joy of his salvation and the liberty that goes along with it. Verse 8 shows us this as well, where it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Man, you ever find yourself around Christians that they just kind of find it a drag to go to church? You understand what I'm saying? I know I've been like that before. It's like, yeah, I got to go back to church tonight. Oh no, a visiting preacher, here we go. I hope this ain't a waste of my time. You used to be happy coming into church, and now it's like you're coming in to get a root canal done or something. Instead of the Father's house being a place of protection, it feels more like a prison to you now. It's like, man, why does the preacher always got to be telling me what to do? Couldn't he just preach an encouraging message for once? I mean, doesn't he know after all week we're exhausted and wore out? You used to run here for protection, but now you're viewing it more as a prison that you want to break out of. And I've been there. David said, "I'm tired, I'm wore out," and no longer was he glad to get up in the morning. No longer is it, "Boy, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." No, now it's a drag. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. Look, I'm tired of people in the church. And sometimes you get tired of people in the church. We're all human. We're sinners. You know, I can't stand it when so-and-so preaches, or I can't stand it when that person sings. Or so what happened? What happened? You're out of fellowship. And as a result, you lose the joy you had, just as David did. I've got a question for you. Do you think God wants you barely running on fumes? I mean, do you think that the Lord wants you filled up with joy when you're being faithful the same as amount as when you don't have that fellowship? I mean, those two things shouldn't look anything alike. Look, I'm an introvert, okay? I do not like being up here. I don't like being in front of people. I mean, you all look friendly, you all got pretty faces, but you know, I don't like, you know, jumping up and down and clapping and shouting and that's not really who I am. But man, I gotta tell you, there's nothing better than being in a good church service. There's nothing better than God pointing something out to you in this book. There's nothing better than getting on your knees and having communication through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than getting your sins confessed. There's nothing better than that stuff, man. But all of a sudden, things get to be a drag, and maybe you're that way here this morning. I don't know. I don't know any of your personal lives. But maybe you kind of feel that way here this morning. When you come in here with a bad spirit, you start to see everything wrong with everything. Someone isn't dressed the way they should be, or you know, the preacher's tie is a little too loose. Does that irritate anybody? You know, somebody said something that they probably shouldn't have, should have said it differently, or you know, lo and behold, the service starts late, right? The song leader picks a song that you can't stand, or you know, the preacher ain't even 5 minutes into the message and he's all fired up and spitting already, stomping and shouting, and my goodness, the way the preacher's wound up, we're probably going to go to 1 o'clock today. You know, pastor isn't here this morning. Why did I even come? My goodness, man. My goodness, man, there was a time you would hope, you were hoping service was going to run late. You were hoping you could catch just a few more minutes of that good preaching. You were hoping they would sing an extra song. Sure, go ahead. You know, stay home. You can revive yourself staying home. You'll revive something, all right. You'll revive that old man. You'll feed that flesh, and I guarantee you that joy will be gone. Just as it was for David. Remember, David only got into the trouble he was in because he stayed home when it was that time for the kings to go out to battle. And we are in a war, are we not? Every single day of my life is a battle as a Christian. Not only do you lose your joy and liberty that you have in Christ, but you also lose your witness. Look at verse 13. It says, then, well, when? Only after God cleans them up. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. After all, why would you speak up about something you no longer have any joy about? I try to think what it's going to be like when you're standing out there at the great white throne judgment, and you're standing there with Jesus Christ. You're on the right side. And God starts pulling these souls up out of hell, and man, they're not even in the lake of fire yet, but you can see on their faces it's already way more than they can handle. And the Lord says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I don't know exactly how it's going to play out. Won't know till I'm there. But I like to use my imagination a little bit, and I think they're probably not going to be able to say much at all. I think they're probably going to be silent before the Lord. as they collapse to their knees in fear and begin to wail, if they can say anything at all. I don't think they'd say anything to God. I've got this picture in my mind, this horrible picture, where they turn and stare my direction. And they ask one word, with barely any strength at all to speak. They say, "Why?" Not "Why is God doing this to me?" No, "Why didn't you tell me?" We knew each other for years. Why didn't you say anything? You saw me every week at that grocery store, and yet you didn't speak up. You saw me every week at that gas station, but you didn't say anything. Kelly, we argued on Facebook about politics, right? Why didn't you tell me about salvation? Why? You know the reason why, Christian? Why you don't witness when you're supposed to? Same reason here that David had. You're out of fellowship. You aren't being faithful. Mark it down. You know when a Christian is out of fellowship with God? You stop talking about him. You don't want to be associated with him because that witness gets in the way of what you want to do. You think David went over to Bathsheba and said, "Hey, Bathsheba, I just want to talk to you about the Lord." And do you think he brought her up to the palace and said, "Man, I'm glad you're here. I just want to tell you a little bit about God's goodness. He's amazing. Oh, and by the way, you should probably put some clothes on when you're up on the rooftop." You think that's what David said? No, he didn't open his mouth. My pastor made a great point the other day. He said that the first time David showed Bathsheba true love was only after he got right with God. It's only after this chapter. Because when you're doing wrong, you don't want to talk about it. You're faithful, all right, to yourself. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be faithful to yourself. Your faithfulness to God is tested when things are not convenient for the flesh. David lost his witness, but he also lost his song. Look at verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." You know, I love stepping outside in the morning and hearing those birds sing. It's honestly, I think it is one of the most beautiful things about this world. Because most of the time, you know, when you're looking at the world, you're seeing everything you really don't want to see. Concrete jungle, right? I mean, sin and debauchery. But man, when you step outside, first thing, you smell it. Now that the air is getting cool too, you that nice cold, fresh air, and you hear those birds singing, and man, there's something about singing. There's something about making a joyful noise. You know why, or did you know, caged birds don't sing? It's not necessarily that they always don't sing. I mean, they can. They still have that ability to sing. But biologically, a caged bird, the capacity of the hippocampus will be reduced by about 25%. And that's what they use to be able to sing. It's used in, if I remember correctly, spatial learning and memory tasks. And that's only after just a couple weeks. They can lose 25% of that ability. Well, maybe some of the reasons that we don't sing or don't want to sing, or don't like to sing, or don't sing as much as we used to, maybe it's because we're still bound up with the chains of sin. Maybe we're still caged. You know, I don't sing well, but you know, you could say it's not my gift, right? That's why I don't really like doing it. You know, people are gonna stare at me, right? Look, David said in verse 14, "My tongue shall sing aloud." It is a natural byproduct of your love for Jesus Christ. And don't tell me that you don't sing, okay? You're telling me you can't remember back to when you were 18 years old, piled in a car with a bunch of your friends, and you got that radio cranked up, and you're making the fool of yourself, right? Don't tell me you don't sing. Problem is, we'd just rather make a fool of ourselves for the world than not for Jesus Christ. David also lost his desire to worship and praise. I know we've got, you know, praise and worship service up here, right, with the songs. That's typically the terminology a lot of contemporary churches use. You know, they dim the lights and they got the rock and roll band, right? Praise and worship. Praise and worship is a whole lot more than just singing songs. Look at verse 15 here, just to add on to this. He says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." You ever feel that way? Can I ask you a question? Do you ever get so caught up in the busyness of life that you just lose your desire for certain things? You just lose your desire to come to church? Maybe you hear something, you know, positive, and your reaction isn't, well, you know, praise the Lord, brother, but no, it's instead, it's like, oh, well, finally some good news. I mean, why do we let things get in our way of praising the Lord? And in this crazy world, anything can get in your way of praising the Lord. Back in my church, I've seen the preacher, I've seen my pastor get in the way of other people praising the Lord. Not that it was his fault, you understand? What do I mean? Well, oh, he yells too much. I've heard that one before. Someone has even told him before, you know, when you get all worked up, the veins in your neck pop out. Like, my goodness, man, what are you here for? I mean, really, like, man, I love it when the preacher gets fired up. Hey, the media pundits get fired up about all the latest gossip. The politicians get all fired up about the latest news scandal. Ann Arbor gets all fired up when there's a U of M football game. Hey, man, go blue. Social media gets all fired up about literally anything and everything. I think it's high time some Christians once again get fired up about serving an almighty God. I want my preacher fired up. Amen. But when you're not being faithful, man, anything and everything will get in your way of opening your mouth and praising the Lord. Because you are the common denominator in all those problems. All right, so David, I mean, how'd all this happen, right? Because I'd like to try to stay out of that kind of situation David was in. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David had gotten a proud spirit and an unbroken heart. When do you think God first convicted him about the direction he was going? It was before that prophet came in and pointed that finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." It was long before that. It was long before he sent Uriah out to die. It was long before he messed up with Bathsheba. I guarantee you, when he woke up, Scripture says that he had slept into noon. That's quite a long time to sleep in. I think I did that last when I was like 18 years old, sleeping until noon. You got nothing else to do, right? I guarantee you, when he woke up, God convicted his heart. There is no limit to the depth that you will sink when you lose your faithfulness. I've seen it firsthand. I've had people once call me brother, cuss me out and say, I ain't your brother. Someone who was saved. I've heard their testimony. I've witnessed firsthand souls get saved under a preacher's street preaching just for that preacher's spirit to later get proud and leave the church because they would rather live in sin. The depravity of sin knows no bounds. And just as we can see in the life of David, greater men than me have fallen. The difference between David and Saul is not that Saul was proud and David was humble. No. It was that David humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord himself humbled Saul. All of the things here that we've looked at so far are things that David had lost, and he couldn't care less about who it hurt and who it involved until he finally breaks down and says, "Purge me, wash me, create in me a clean heart." Why did all this happen, though? Well, it was because his faithfulness had changed. I'm just talking about faithfulness this morning. You understand? He had quit doing what he had always done. Who would have ever thought that it would have led to adultery and murder from a man after God's own heart? You say, well, why are you playing up David's story so much? Because he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he wrote the book of Psalms. He's a prince in the millennial kingdom. David is somebody that we can look to and say, man, if it can happen to him when he gets out of fellowship, man, we better be careful. How much more should I be careful? David never saw it coming. But he got so far down that road, he completely excluded hearing from God until it was too late. Had it not been for the mercy of God, he would have died and gone to hell. In conclusion here, I'd be willing to bet that you're doing some of the stuff that, some of the stuff you're doing is because you stopped being faithful. It's like, oh, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke. I know. The little things, though, right? I don't read my Bible anymore, so something else creeps in. I don't pray anymore, so something else creeps in. I don't go to church as much as I used to, so you find other activities to do. I don't sing anymore, so you start singing other songs. I don't witness anymore, so you start talking about other things. You see, every time you give up one of those things that you were faithful to, something else will take its place. So although it may seem like a little thing, when you stand before Jesus Christ face to face, that faithfulness will mean everything to you. It's a warning, Christian. Don't get weary in well-doing. Be faithful. Let's pray.